himself bore our sins in his body upon the cross.
I saw a mysterious personage in front of me.
Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ on behalf of his body, which is the church.
And I saw that my hands and feet had holes in them and were bleeding profusely.
If then we have died with Christ,
from that day on, I have been mortally wounded.
We believe that we shall also live with him. By his wounds you have been healed.
Padre Pio, the priest who bore the wounds of Christ.
Hello, my name is Father Andrew Apostoli. I'm a member of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal. I'd like to welcome you here today to our program entitled Padre Pio, the Priest Who Bore the Wounds of Christ. I'd like to greet you with a little greeting of St. Francis. May the Lord give you his peace. The life of Padre Pio, that priest from southern Italy who became so world famous, sought out by so many spiritual children, as they were called, who sought his blessing and prayers and guidance. One of the key features of his life, key to understanding his whole life, was his great love and faithfulness to the Catholic Church. You know, when Pope John Paul II came to the United States back in 1979, he came to St. Patrick's Cathedral. And there, in the cathedral, he met many of the priests and bishops of the in America, and especially in the eastern part of the United States. And in the sanctuary of St. Patrick's Cathedral, when he was meeting a number of bishops there, Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen was there. I'm very fond of him because he ordained me a priest. And the Holy Father went over to him. It was only three months before the death of Bishop Sheen. But the Holy Father walked over to him and embraced him. And he said to him, "Bishop Sheen, you have written and spoken well of Jesus Christ. You have been a faithful son of the Church." And you know, I've thought about those words of Pope John Paul II, and I think, short of canonizing someone, I don't think anything greater could be said of a person than that they be a loyal son and daughter of the Church. When St. Teresa of Avila, that great woman reformer, that great mystic, a very holy and very human person, when she was dying, when she was on her deathbed, St. Teresa of Avila described herself saying, "I am a daughter of the Church. I am a daughter of the Church." St. Elizabeth Ann Seton told her spiritual daughters, Sisters of Charity, she told them, "Be daughters of the Church, be daughters of the Church." Well, Padre Pio was truly a loyal son of the Church, faithful. And in this, he imitated his seraphic father, St. Francis. St. Francis was truly a man of the Church. In fact, one of the ancient antiphons, or, you know, traditional antiphons that we use for the Feast of St. Francis, describes him in Latin with the Latin words as the vir catholicus et totus apostolicus, the man who was truly Catholic and totally apostolic. St. Francis' life was intimately linked with the Church. He felt this call to reform the Church. Christ had told him that. Francis, go and rebuild my Church, which, as you see, is falling into ruin. And we see in the triptych behind us, St. Francis receiving the stigmata, the wounds, that gave a seal of approval to Francis' life and allowed him, by fame of these wounds, to have such a significant influence of reform on the Church of his time. Padre Pio, having received those same wounds of Christ, the stigmata, also was to have a great reforming impact on the Church in our time. But Padre Pio was loyal as a son of St. Francis. St. Francis had told his friars to believe in Catholic teaching. He wanted them to be truly Catholic. He wanted them to love and reverence and obey the Holy Father, the Pope, and his successors, and to obey the bishops and be respectful. And Padre Pio was just that in his life. Padre Pio was faithful to the church in the times of blessing and also in the times that were very difficult when restrictions were put upon him. He never rebelled against the church, even though there were, as I say, difficult times. For example, the bishop in his area, the Bishop of Manfredonia, Bishop Gagliardi, had actually made statements about Padre Pio and was critical of him in statements that were not true. And yet, when Bishop Gagliardi, who later on was removed from office because of unbecoming activity as a bishop, because of reasons of scandal that he gave, when word came to Padre Pio that Archbishop Gagliardi had died, Padre Pio said, "I will offer Mass for him." He prayed for this man who had been so difficult to him, accusing him of all kinds of things, causing all kinds of restrictions to be imposed by the Holy Office. And Padre Pio accepted. He submitted to those restrictions. He didn't complain. Even, in fact, when the people wanted to protest, Padre Pio tried to calm them down. He wanted to be loyal to the church. Someone was going to write a book critical of the bishop and of the Holy Office. And Padre Pio got so upset with this man, told him, absolutely, do not write this book. He told him that it was inspired by the devil. He did not want to cause division and scandal in the church. But Padre Pio had a beautiful relationship to the popes, at least maybe one exception. Not that the second pope, who I'm going to talk about, Pope Pius XI, personally disliked Padre Pio. It's just that there were difficulties that emerged during the time when Pope Pius XI was the Holy Father. But the first pope during whose lifetime Padre Pio lived after receiving the stigmata was Pope Benedict XV. Pope Benedict loved Padre Pio. He favored him. And when the Bishop of Manfredonia that I mentioned before, Bishop Gagliardi, was making all kinds of accusations against Padre Pio to the Holy Office, word was getting to the Holy Father. The Holy Father didn't believe any of this. He was convinced that Padre Pio was a holy man. In fact, an attorney who had been converted from Freemasonry by Padre Pio came to see Pope Benedict XV. And during the conversation, the Holy Father said to this converted attorney, he said to him, "Padre Pio is truly a man of God. You must assume the task of making him known. He is not appreciated by all as he merits." Later on, there was a bishop who was skeptical about Padre Pio, and the Holy Father sent that bishop to see Padre Pio, and he was convinced after meeting Padre Pio that Padre Pio was legitimate, that he was truly a man of God. Pope Benedict XV died rather suddenly at a relatively early age. I think he was about 65, 66 years old. That's pretty young by the standards of most popes. And he died very suddenly in January of 1922. His successor was Pope Pius XI, who was to be pope until 1939. When Pope Pius XI took over as the Holy Father, he assumed the chair of Peter at a very difficult time in world history. Italy itself was now moving toward fascism under Benito Mussolini. Communism had a grip on Russia and always a threat, and especially the purges under Joseph Stalin. Germany was rebelling against the Treaty of Versailles that the people, German people, felt was very unjust to them after World War I, and the stage was being set for the rise of Adolf Hitler in Germany and the Third Reich, the Nazi regime. And so Pope Pius XI was fixing his attention on dealing with world problems. And when accusations were being made, continued to be made by Archbishop of Manfredonia, Archbishop Gagliardi, and also by another priest in Italy at the time, who was a Franciscan, his name was Agostino Gemelli, Pius XI left it up to the Holy Office to deal with these matters, to see if these rumors, these accusations, had any truth to them. And so the Holy Office set about to investigate things like accusations like the wounds of Padre Pio, that they were fake. Either he was perfuming himself to make people assume there was a fragrance around him, or that the wounds were diabolical. They even accused Padre Pio of being harsh in the confessional. They accused him of being even of immorality, trying to take sexual liberties with some of the women who came to confession to him. All of these were lies. All of these were false rumors against Padre Pio. But the Holy Office, from 1922 up to 1931, were to send five Monsignors at different times. There were five what we call visitations of that province of San Giovanni Rotondo, conducted in an 8-year period. And many of them resulted in restrictions imposed on Padre Pio. Restrictions such as he could no longer correspond with Father Benedetto, who had been his spiritual director, confessor, and even his provincial for a while. And this was a great hardship, because his spiritual director, he depended on his spiritual director. They accused his spiritual director of maybe stirring up the people, or having Padre Pio stir up the people. So they thought he was a bad influence on Padre Pio. Padre Pio missed him deeply. But he obeyed. For the rest of Father Benedetto's life, he never communicated with Padre Pio, nor did Padre Pio communicate with him. I should point out that when Father Benedetto was dying, Padre Pio was there by bilocation to assist at the last moment of his life his beloved former spiritual director and confessor. Other things that they restricted him on: he could not write to his many spiritual children who wrote letters to him. He was receiving thousands of letters from May 22nd, 1931, up until 1933, until July 16th, the Feast of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. Padre Pio was put under the most severe restriction of all, and that was he was not allowed to say Mass publicly for the people who, you know, looked forward to his Mass every day. He was not allowed to hear confessions. He was restricted from confessions, which broke his heart, because he knew, especially among the men didn't go to confession very often, but they came to him. And so he knew many men were suffering without the aid and help of confession. And this broke his heart. He would say to his other spiritual director, Father Agostino, "What have I done that they're putting these restrictions on me?" He would weep, but he always accepted God's will. He never complained. He never criticized as I mentioned, when someone was going to write a book to criticize the Vatican, he absolutely opposed that. He didn't want the people to rebel. He accepted the will of God with such resignation. And finally, on July 15th, 1933, Pope Pius XI lifted all the restrictions placed on him, cleared the name of Padre Pio, and allowed him to say Mass. And the next day, which was the Feast of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, July 16th, he said Mass for the people and began to hear confessions again. When they asked Pope Pius XI, didn't you believe in Padre Pio? Were you against him personally? He said, no. He said, I was badly informed, or misinformed. When we come back — we're going to take a break now — when we come back, we're going to look at Pope Pius XII and the other popes after him, how their lives touched the life of Padre Pio, and his touched theirs.
Padre Pio is a sign for the Church. He's a sign of God's love for us, especially because of reconciliation.
He allowed me to realize that through acceptance of the truth and true knowledge of self and submitting to Christ Jesus, that we can achieve even more than we ever expected.
Padre Pio says, "I suffered a lot. I suffered tremendously, and I still believe in God. I still love him." And he showed his love to Padre Pio with all the miracles that have been granted through his intercession.
I think he's the model of the priesthood for the 20th century. He was a total victim priest.
Welcome back to our program on Padre Pio. Today we're focusing on Padre Pio as a loyal son of the Church. We looked at Padre Pio and his relationship to the bishop there in Manfredonia, who did cause him many, many problems. We also looked at his relationship to Pope Benedict the 15th and Pope Pius the 11th. Pius the 11th died in 1939, and he was followed by Pope Pius the 12th, who was Pope from 1939 to 1958. He was the Pope when I was born. I thought he was the Pope all the time, and then when he died, it was quite an experience to have another Holy Father. But Pope Pius the 12th favored Padre Pio. He recognized Padre Pio's holiness, and he seemed to favor him in many, many ways. There were even rumors that Pope Pius the 12th had been suffering from an illness that incapacitated him for a while. It involved hiccuping, and it put the Pope in bed for a number of days, and the Pope was praying that the Lord would either cure him or take his life, because he knew as Pope he couldn't neglect the running of the church. He had to be in good health and so on. So he asked his Secretary of State at the time in the Vatican, who was Cardinal Montini, to ask the prayers of Padre Pio. And according to one story that I heard, Padre Pio appeared to him. And the next day, Pope Pius the 12th was healed, and Padre Pio showed the symptoms of the illness that Pope Pius the 12th had. He had gotten the hiccups. Maybe he had asked the Lord to be kind of a victim soul for the Holy Father, so the Holy Father could continue his work. And Padre Pio was accepting his suffering for him. Pope John the 23rd became the Holy Father in 1958. He was to be Holy Father until 1963. I remember the election of Giovanni Roncalli. He was the Archbishop of Venice. He loved the Capuchins, and he very much favored them. He proclaimed St. Lawrence of Brindisi a doctor of the Church. He canonized St. Francis Mary of Camporoso, a wonderful brother, Capuchin brother saint, who gave his life for the people of Genoa, where he was a questing brother. He would go around begging of the people there. And he gave his life for those people when an epidemic had broken out and was taking the lives of many people. But in 1959, Pope John the 23rd, hearing more rumors against Padre Pio, again accusations that were unfounded, exaggerated, or many that involved some of the fanaticism of the people around Padre Pio, which he detested tremendously, but he couldn't always control it. And he was being blamed for that. And so another visitator was sent to San Giovanni Rotondo, and again, restrictions were put on Padre Pio, but he accepted them humbly. And it wasn't until the election of Pope Paul VI in 1963 that these restrictions were lifted. Pope Paul VI had the highest regard for Padre Pio. When he was the Archbishop of Milan, he was Archbishop Montini, he sent a letter to all his priests exhorting them to be good and faithful priests. And who did he hold up as an example? Padre Pio. This is what he wrote to his priests. What fame he had. How many followers from around the world. Why? Was it because he was a philosopher, a scholar, or because he had means at his disposal? No. It was because he said Mass humbly, heard confessions from morning until night, and was a marked representative of the stigmata of our Lord. He was truly a man of prayer and suffering. So, Pope Paul VI held Padre Pio in the greatest veneration. He lifted all of those restrictions that had been imposed by the visitation under Pope John the 23rd. But perhaps most important of all was in regard to Pope Paul VI, was that Padre Pio supported him in the very famous encyclical he wrote condemning artificial birth control. And that was his encyclical Humanae Vitae. Remember, there was a tremendous reaction to that encyclical that was issued in 1968, I believe in the summer. And many people were criticizing the Holy Father. They were saying he should have been more open, changed church teaching. But the Holy Father knew, if you give in on artificial birth control, eventually people will accept abortion, people will accept euthanasia, assisted suicide. Wasn't he prophetic? And Padre Pio wrote a letter of support on October the 12th, 1968, supporting Pope Paul VI. And this is what he told the Holy Father. I know that your heart is suffering much these days in the interest of the Church, for the peace of the world, for the innumerable necessities of the people of the world, but above all, for the lack of obedience of some, even Catholics, to the high teachings that you, assisted by the Holy Spirit and in the name of God, are giving us. So Padre Pio recognized this is the Holy Father speaking. This is the Vicar of Christ. This is the successor of Peter as the chief shepherd of the church. He's guided by the Spirit. And he says, you're suffering all these other things, but this most of all, the disobedience of many to you. And he goes on to say, I offer you my prayers and my sufferings as a small but sincere contribution on the part of the least of your sons, in order that God may give you comfort with his grace to follow the straight and painful way in the defense of eternal truth, which never changes with the passing of the years. Also, in the name of my spiritual children and the prayer groups, I thank you for your clear and decisive words that you pronounced, especially in the last encyclical, Humani Vitae, and I reaffirm my faith, my unconditional obedience to your illuminated direction. May God grant victory to the truth, peace to his church, tranquility to the world, health and prosperity to your holiness, so that once these fleeting clouds are dissipated, the kingdom of God may triumph in all hearts, guided by your apostolic work as supreme pastor of all Christendom. Those words must have given great delight and comfort to the heart of Pope Paul VI. We know that Padre Pio died about, he wrote that letter on September 12th. It was about 11 days later that Padre Pio died. And the Pope was grateful for the support of Padre Pio. In fact, the Vatican released his letter publicly so that people might know how this holy priest felt about the teaching of Pope Paul VI. Pope John Paul I, there's not too much to say about him. His reign was not long, but Pope John Paul II, we know, encountered the Holy Father as a young priest. After he was ordained in Rome, he went down to see Padre Pio and spent a few days at the friary. Later on, when he was the Archbishop of Krakow in Poland, he was Cardinal Wojtyła, he wrote for a woman, Wanda Potalska, who had cancer. He wrote on her behalf in 1962, asking Padre Pio to pray for the cure of Wanda, who had cancer, a tumor, who was going to be operated on. He asked Padre Pio to pray to Our Blessed Lady for a cure for her. And they say that when Padre Pio received the letter of Cardinal Wojtyła, he said, this demands our immediate attention. He must have known, I am positive that he had knowledge, foreknowledge, that this would be one of the next Holy Fathers. So he offered those prayers, and we have a letter from Cardinal Wojtyła in which he writes in thanks to the Holy Father, to Padre Pio rather, thanking him for his prayers, because the woman was totally cured of her illness. He writes this, Venerable Father, the woman living in Krakow, Poland, mother of four young ladies, on November 21st, just before a surgical operation, suddenly recovered her health. Thanks be to God, also to you, Venerable Father. I give the greatest thanks in the name of the husband and all the family. In Christ, Karol Wojtyła. So Padre Pio helped the future Pope, Pope John Paul II, with his prayers, helping to cure this woman who had helped the Holy Father there, Cardinal Wojtyła, oppose the communists. That's why he was so concerned about this woman who had been so good and generous in her support of the church. We know that when he became Pope John Paul II, Cardinal Wojtyła, one of the, I'm sure, concerns that he has had has been the canonization, beatification and canonization of Padre Pio. There's a little story said that some people were asking the Holy Father, Your Holiness, why don't you canonize Padre Pio? And he said, we must pray to St. Francis and to St. Anthony to get Padre Pio canonized. And what he did is he established a commission to study the virtues of Padre Pio and the life of Padre Pio. And this commission gave its approval, you know, saying that there were no obstacles to the canonization and beatification of Padre Pio. And so Pope John Paul II cleared the way for the canonization of this truly holy man. He was a loyal son of the Church. Let us pray to God that we will be loyal sons and daughters of Holy Mother Church. God bless you.